أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي.
So this Muharram, brothers and sisters, we're covering the story of the Qiyam of Nabi Lut and how he stood in his Karbala. And we're trying to learn some very important, very essential lessons that are there for the rest of history. Lessons that we can learn from this great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened was, you and I, we started exploring the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt to find out why the people of Lut ended up the way that they were. We said they were a good people. They're muwahideen. How could someone who is muwahid, how could they end up doing these terrible things? So we started going over some of the ahadith, and we came across some very important points. Some of those points, actually, I felt a responsibility to stop and pause on those points long enough to go over and make sure we establish them. The first point we want to get from this is the idea that in Islam, no one is born gay. In Islam, no one is born gay. You and I, as Muslims, as believers, were taught to view this world from the lens of Quran and Sunnah, the thaqalain, those two weighty things that our Prophet left behind. We view the world, the reality of the world, from the lens of Quran and Sunnah. Because we view the world from the lens of Quran and Sunnah, we don't get caught up in mass hysteria. When it comes to the practice of homosexuality in the West, many people are caught up with mass hysteria. What happens sometimes is people tell a lie so much, they start to believe it. I heard a story, inshallah it's not true, back in Iran, back in the day, they said that there was this guy, Mullah Nasruddin. So this guy, what happened was, he went to one of those traditional bakeries to go over and buy bread. So he went to the bakery to buy bread, and then he sees there's a long line of people. He won't be able to get bread. So he decided, let's do something about this. He decided to make up a rumor. He said that I heard that about 5 minutes from here, they're giving away free stew. And the simple-minded people who were in the bakery, they left and they started going to that address that he had given them. Group, they were leaving. And so he walked up to the front of the line. Alhamdulillah, now I can buy my bread. Then as he was about to buy the bread, it occurred to him, he said, what if they're really giving out free stew? He left without buying bread, he went, and he started following the people, ahead of all of them, Mullah Nasruddin. Sometimes people tell a story so much, they start to believe it. What does the Quran teach us? We view the world from the lens of the Quran. Why am I sharing these points and waiting on these points? You and I, brothers and sisters, we're not only fighting for ourselves. There is an ummah, the ummah of Rasulullah. We're fighting for all of those individuals. They're being told lies. Mass hysteria is being created. One of those lies is that people are born gay, right? Even in movies, they're seeping in. These guys are very clever. They're pushing this kind of information. It's natural. It's just like being black or Latino or Hispanic. A minority. And some Muslims, because they don't feel strong, they feel like we Muslims, we're minorities. Minorities have to stand with other minorities. Being fed a lie. So you and I, we want to make sure that we don't follow that. We're followers of the Quran, brothers and sisters. And when it comes to this issue, we're the last man standing. Organized religion is crumbling under this assault. We're the last man standing. So what does the Quran teach us? And we're going to be very candid about what the Quran says. According to the Quran, the same way that it is in the Old Testament, being homosexual, engaging in those activities, is a sin. It's a sin. Not only is it a sin, according to Quran, it's oppression, not a right. I remember I was in California, and I was walking in the mall, and some people came over. Some of those people came over, and they stopped me. Do you support gay rights? So bold. From a Quranic point of view, it's not a right. It's dhulm. It's dhulm. Look at this verse of the Holy Quran. This is Surah 9 and verse number 70. God talks, remember there's sister cities, and one of the punishments is that they're overthrown. God is talking about the sister cities and other groups that were destroyed. This is what God says, Surah 9, verse number 70. وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَاتِ, those overthrown cities, أَتَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, their messengers came to them بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, with clear proofs. They knew they were talking to a prophet of God. They knew he was here on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It wasn't unknown to the people. They came with bayyinat, the rusul. فَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ, the rest is important. فَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not such that he would do dhulm to the people. God doesn't do dhulm. وَلَكِنْ كَانُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ, they themselves, they were the oppressors. So it's not a right. They were doing dhulm. They were militant. They knew what God said. The other thing when it comes to Islam is that the Quran is very clear that this isn't natural. This is an innovation, a bid'ah, something they did, nobody else did. Again, we look at the ayat of the Quran. So this is Surah 29, and it's verse number 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, Waluta, and Lut, إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ, when he spoke to his people, he addressed his nation. This is what he said to his people. Innakum lata'atuna al-fahishata. You are committing al-fahisha. Al-fahisha is an open sin, a clear sin. So it's already established. He's a prophet from God. He's speaking on behalf of Allah, the creator of the universe. And he says, you are doing a clear sin. This is haram. Nobody can do this. And then he also says this, مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ, never in history has anybody else done this terrible act. You're the first people. This isn't natural. Isn't, we don't know. No. This is a choice, a sin, and a lifestyle. So brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I, we just have to be strong. We can't apologize. We can't back down. We can't be like everybody else. I remember hearing a story, inshallah, it's not true. They said once this little girl came to her mom and she said, Mommy, where did people come from? And the mom said, well, God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had children, and then we came from them. The little girl went to her dad the same evening and she asked him the same question. She said, Daddy, where did we come from? He said, actually, we evolved from monkeys. So now she came back to the mom. She said, Mom, how can what you say be true? Dad said we came from monkeys. God said, you said God made us from Adam and Eve. The mom said, it's easy. Daddy's talking about his side of the family. I came from Adam and Eve. So sometimes we just have to be strong. It's very clear. The Quran was clear. The Old Testament was clear. And something else we learned previously. God's law doesn't change because of the whims of people. Not in Islam. Allah speaks. We follow what Allah says. We don't change deen. We don't change religion. We follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So that was the first point about these people. We were trying to, again, come, how did they get to this stage? Now what happens is, sometimes there are brothers and sisters who are struggling with same-sex attraction. It can happen. And what happens is, sometimes, so the first part, inshallah, that's clear. This is a sin. There's no justification, innovation, haram. Right? So I'm not changing that. But the second part is this. sometimes there are tendencies. Someone can be afflicted with a tendency. That tendency doesn't rob them of their free will. I'll give you an example. Some of my family, way back in the day, we have American Indian in us, American Indian. So as a youngster, I was always curious to read the history of the Native Americans. What happened to them? And they talk about how the settlers would get rid of the Native Americans. What happened was the settlers discovered certain weaknesses in the Native Americans. One of the things that they had discovered, one weapon to use against the Native Americans, was that they were not resistant to certain diseases that the settlers were bringing. So deliberately, they would give them blankets that had disease because their bodies weren't resistant to this. Another thing, though, that you read in the books of history is this. Not only that, they discovered it was easy for the Native Americans to fall prey to alcoholism. They had a disposition to it. Very quickly, if they would ply them with alcohol, they would become alcoholics. So now, back to that original question. The idea, let's say, for some of the American Indians, some of the Native Americans, they had a disposition where it was easy, not saying that Allah robbed them of their free will, but it was easier for them to become alcoholics than others. Does that mean I don't have a choice? And the answer is no. So there can be a predisposition. Maybe for some people there's a tendency. Now what happens is, normally this is the case. When you speak to those people who've recovered, right? They were going through some of these issues and they've recovered. Men who are afflicted, but they've recovered. These are some of the reasons that are listed. And it's important for us to know because we're trying to help people. Later on, remember, this is the story of compassion. Wait till you hear how Lut is talked about in the Quran. So some of the reasons that somebody might suffer from same-sex attraction, a big one that's mentioned, childhood molestation. People are molested as children. They're sexually abused as children. They don't have the understanding. And then that leads to sometimes wrong feelings. The person doesn't know how to process what happened. So that's a big one. Another one, though, is a lack of proper male affection. Sometimes what happens is our fathers are not affectionate when it comes to their boys, to their sons. You know how much emphasis there is in Islam for kissing your children, right? You've heard that story from Rasulullah that he has the Hasanain and he's kissing them. And one man comes to them and he says, I've had 10 children. I don't kiss any of them. And when he left, the Prophet said that in my eyes, that man is definitely one of the people of hell. We're supposed to be affectionate. Believers are supposed to hug one another. There's hadith that talk about the rewards of hugging another believer, qurbatan ilallah. So ideally in a Muslim family, this proper male affection is there, but it's sometimes what happens is if there's no proper male affection, that need for male affection is there. It hasn't been addressed properly. The person thinks that, no, it's sexual attraction that I'm missing or sexual experience that I'm missing. And Islam says no. Proper male affection, yes, that, no. Another one is actually a poor relationship with the father. This is also mentioned, some of those who are recovering. The father is sometimes a bully. He's cruel. There wasn't love and affection. I never was able to connect to my father. I wasn't a friend with my father. My father was a bully. So then again, looking for that proper affection, it wasn't there. Another one that's a little scary is this. It says sometimes we had a domineering mother. Our mother was the strong person in the family. A domineering mother and a weak father. Instead of the father, the way that Islam has taught to be, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, we're only 3 days into Muharram. Half dead salawats don't do. A real salawat, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when we're listing the reasons why sometimes people fall into the trap of same-sex attraction, from the idea that you and I, it's true, we're going to discover the story of Imam Baqir. Why did these people get like that? We're trying to learn. But also you and I, like Nabi Lut, we're there to save people, to rescue people. Just because somebody suffers from same-sex attraction doesn't mean they're lost or they're gone. People can recover. So anyhow, what are some of the reasons that lead to this? One of them that's mentioned is the idea of a domineering mother. Very strong, a narcissist personality. Some of them have said this: my father was reduced to being the person who would deliver the punishments that my mother would dish out. She would give orders, instructions. Instead of my father protecting me, instead of him being a positive male role model, instead of me having that, my mother was so domineering, I dislike women. Women in Islam are flowers. Women in Islam are flowers. The relationship between the husband and wife is supposed to be balanced. The man is the wali of his house. No role reversal in Islam. But they said sometimes we'd have that role reversal and that would lead to that. Another one that was there was a poor self-image and envy of other men. So sometimes people, there's other reasons also. People would be bullied. Why is it so important in Islam not to bully people? Be bullied by other boys. Not good at sports. I'm not the coordinated one. I'm not the shining star. Always mocked, never feeling good enough. Envy. And then that would sometimes lead, these tendencies will go over and lead to some of these issues. So, in any case, let's not lose our point. Where are we trying to go? Why is it that a people like the Qawm of Lut, who were muwahideen, would end up being so off, so bad, so wicked? We're trying to find that out. And we said, we're going to go over the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt to make sure that we understand what happened to these particular people. But also, of course, we want to make sure that we can help others, because people have recovered and gone on to lead normal, healthy lives. Nabi Lut, his job was to save the people. We haven't even gone yet to Nabi Lut. When he comes into the town, what is his mission? What are his methods? We haven't even addressed that yet. But his job was to save everybody. Let's look at some of the verses of the Quran that talk about the relationship that Lut had to these people. So one of them is Surah 26, and it's verses number 161 and 162. This is what God says. Pay attention to the Arabic, brothers and sisters. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ Lut. When their brother Lut spoke to them. Lut is going to this kind of a community. People are off. Their brother Lut spoke to them. How gently did Lut speak? This is in this verse. أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ Will you not have taqwa? Will you not observe the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are you not in the presence of God? So Nabi Lut, the Quran, their brother Lut came to them. Of course, he was uncompromising when it came to the religion. He didn't change what Islam had to say. He says this in the next verse. Inni lakum rasulun amin. He says that I am a rasul, a messenger to you. I'm also amin. I'm trustworthy. I don't play with God's religion. I deliver the message as is. So Nabi Lut goes to these people, but the idea is to save the people. Now what happened? What changed these people? Why were the people so bad that the words that they used for their prophet, they dare him to bring on Allah's chastisement? Listen to this verse. Surah 29, verse number 29. فَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ His people had nothing to say to Nabi Lut. He's their brother. He's coming to advise them. Will you not have taqwa? Will you not save yourselves? What was the answer of his people? إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا The people said this, اِئْتِنَا بِعَذَابِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ You bring Allah's chastisement. It's really so dangerous. You bring, break Allah, punish us. So what would happen? How would people go from being muwahideen to being like this, challenging and defying the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So now back to the ahadith. What the ahadith tell us are this. This is now from the fifth imam. He tells us this. These people had an akhlaqi problem. They had a spiritual issue, and they didn't address that spiritual issue. If we see we have a spiritual issue, our job is to address it, not to leave it for shaitan to take advantage of later. What was the issue of these people? He says, "Inna qawma lutin," the people of Lut, "kanu ahla qaryatin ashihaa ala ta'am." These people were very miserly. And you and I were like, well, this is random. What is being miserly? Bakhil. What does that have to do with this sin? He says that actually they had a big problem with sharing with others. They were very stingy when it came to their food. Now, brothers and sisters, some of this I've shared with you before. The idea that these were wealthy people, normally you would want trade, tourism, it's beneficial for our community, it brings in dollars. For them and their community, they're wealthy. We don't have any need. Good climate, nice place, good people. People would keep coming there because they're on that trade route and they're coming to be guests over there. They'd have to offer them and take care of them. They got tired of them. The Imam says in the beginning when they would do this to the people, it wasn't with shahwa. It was to drive the people away. They wanted to do this. It was a weapon. Raping those people was a weapon to keep people away. But what happened was it didn't stop like that. They started with that, the idea of driving people away. After a while, they started to like the sin. When they started to like the sin, that led to experimentation and consensual relationships. This is very important. What happens is sometimes you and I, when we're trying to use the Quran to explain our position, there are some people who will take ayat of the Quran and tell us that, oh, the reason it was banned was because it was rape. No. Not what the Quran says. The Quran says this. This is Surah 7, verse number 81. Lut speaking. Innakum lata'tuna ar-rijal shahwatan min dunin nisa. They would come to men with shahwa. They liked it. Initially, I said in the hadith, initially they weren't like that. They got to enjoy this. The Imam says that they started to do this. Hatta iktafa ar-rijal ba'dhuhum bi-ba'd. It started, that practice started, until they started to just suffice with other men. It didn't stop there. The Imam says after that, they would wait in the road for travelers, and they would attack the travelers. After that, it says, Hatta taraka madinatuhum an-nas. After a while, people stopped coming to their city. The word spread, these people are terrible, people were stopping coming to their cities. Their city, it says after that, it didn't stop there. Gradually, shaitan, remember, he's come in the beginning. He's the one who taught people initially. He comes, and so what happens? It says, ثُمَّ تَرَكُوا نِسَاءَهُمْ. After a while, they abandoned their wives. They left their wives. فَأَقْبَلُوا عَلَى الْغِلْمَانِ. After that, it led to pedophilia. They started going after boys. So it started there, and then it ended up over there. Now what happens is, Imam Bakr explains, it didn't end there. Shaitan, when he saw that he had been successful with the men, now the men are gone, after that again, he comes in corporal form, this time to the women. He came to the women in the form of a woman now, and he told them, he said, your men are doing this. And they say, yeah, we see this. So then after that, he said that you should also do this. And the hadith says this, وَعَلَّمَهُنَّ الْمُصَاحَقَةِ. Iblis not only is the one who taught people the practice of homosexuality, he is the mu'allim when it comes to being a lesbian. And he said he was so successful in this practice, after a while the women started only dealing with women, and they started sufficing with women. So it started in one place, but shaitan didn't leave them. Now you and I are in our lessons now. Our lessons. One of the lessons that we get from this story, one of the most powerful and most relevant lessons to get from this story, is the corrosive effect of sin without tawbah. God forbid somebody commits sin, and then after that, instead of, people might make mistakes, go back to Allah, regret, what I did was wrong. Sin without tawbah, what does it do? What is the effect of sin without tawbah on iman? The corrosive effect. I'm doing something in action with my limbs. What would that have to do with my beliefs? There's a verse, if you and I remember this verse. Lady Zainab in Karbala,
after Karbala, actually, in the courtyard of that tyrant, she quoted this verse of the Quran. The verse of Quran applies to today. It applied then. It applied in the time of Nabi Lut. The question is, what is the effect of sin on iman? Sin without tawbah. Sin without tawbah. So the verse of the Quran is this, Surah 30 and verse number 10. Allah says this in the Quran. Very scary. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The end result, the aqibah, of those who asa'u su'a, they would keep committing sins, keep committing sins. Initially, the beliefs are correct. Initially, the person is a muwahid, but they would keep committing sins, keep committing sins. After a while, what happens? An kadhabu bi ayatillah. They would start to mock the signs of God. Later, the person can go to a prophet, a nabi, and know he's a prophet, and tell that nabi, bring it on. وَكَانُوا بِهَا يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Make fun of it. So it started off initially as an ideological problem. It didn't stay an ideological problem. It started off as a sin. Then finally became an ideological problem. And now the person, they directly have a problem with God. They're over there mocking the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
I want to explain something that's, I think, is important in this discussion and other than this discussion. Why is it those people started off with a terrible, terrible sin, and then it got worse and worse, progressively worse and worse and worse, till finally it just comes to they storm the house of the prophet? What happened? These are human beings. Don't they have the fitrah? The Quran is very clear about this, brothers and sisters. This discussion, brothers and sisters, later on, if you want to look it up, because some of you and I, we have circles of influence. We have to talk to other people. Why is it that the believer takes sin, haram, as a red line? Never is it okay. There is no justification. This is the discussion. If you want to look it up later, look it up in the 40 hadith of Imam Khomeini. He talks about it over there. Also in the works of Shaheed Mutahari, he talks about this concept over there. Let me explain the concept and let me mention the verse of Quran. We human beings, so where are we trying to go? Why is it that human beings end up so deviant, doing things that would even surprise themselves? Like, why is there wasn't even pleasure in this? Why? This is the secret. We human beings have been made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The physical pleasures of this world can never give us that true satisfaction, that true peace that we're looking for, that only comes when we have that true relationship with Allah. Ala bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. The only way for the hearts to finally have that peace is to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have that wonderful relationship with Him. What happens is, sometimes people will replace God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with another God. When people replace Allah with another God, and they try to make Him, or that new thing, the new idol that they're worshiping, that be infinite, like God is infinite. So I was made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then instead of me taking care of my natural desires the way that God intended, which actually brings me closer to Him, because Allah is the one who put natural desires in us. There's nothing wrong with them. We're supposed to fulfill them. That helps us in our spiritual journey. We're not talking about that. What about when somebody becomes a transgressor? If somebody becomes a transgressor and they take something else, their nafs as a god, their desires as a god, as Allah says in the Quran, He says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Do you see that person who takes their desires, their hawa, as a lord besides Allah? What happens to that person? This is really scary. I used to see, I remember growing up,
I was in a small town in America, and some of the people who I associated with, they would come to me, and then they would tell me some of the sins that they had done, and I would just, like, why? I remember specifically one instance, the guy had a girlfriend, and then he was telling, you did this particular thing? Like, it was just, why would you do that? The secret. What happens is, you and I are supposed to satisfy our desires in the halal fashion. Instructions of Islam, nothing wrong with that, that's a good thing. But if I take my desires to be God, and instead of Allah being infinite and He satisfying me, I try to make my desires replace that, Imam Khomeini talks about it. Let's say I love power. I love power. He says, even if you were to rule the whole earth, you would start looking for other planets to rule. You'll see a dictator. You lord over these people. You're treating them like they're your creation. The lust hasn't been solved. I'm still looking for more countries. Sometimes wealth. The person has so much. Why would you? What's driving you? You've got more than enough. Companies that are more wealthy than countries. And the CEO still more profit at the price of human beings. Sometimes it's wealth. Sometimes it's lust. Sometimes it's lust. One of the reasons why it's so necessary for us to avoid things like looking at pictures which are inappropriate and porn. After a while, the person doesn't get satisfied with what they used to see. Just like drugs, where the person gradually goes over and then they have to experiment with harder and harder drugs. When it comes to sexual depravity, the person keeps experimenting, and then that's not enough, and then they're experimenting, and that's not enough, and just driving them because they were made for Allah. The only way is the right way, the way God said it. But they've taken someone else besides Allah as a Lord. So, this is just one warning and one thing that we get and one practical lesson that we can get from it. Now, I had mentioned something the other day, the idea that shaitan is a hunter. And what we learn from the hadith is that shaitan prides himself on being a big game hunter. He looks for the Shia. And when we look at the Muslims in history, we look at the Battle of Badr, like I mentioned before, the hadith, the verse of Quran says this, that istazallahum ash-shaytan. Shaitan was able, because of some of the sins that they had committed. What are those things that keep shaitan afraid of us? Hadith tell us. This one is from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. These ahadith are of strategic importance. So one of the ahadith says this, that la yazalu shaytan dha'iran min al mu'min. Shaytan is naturally afraid of the mu'min as long as he or she is careful about the five daily prayers. As long as that believer is careful about the five daily prayers, shaytan is naturally afraid of the mu'min. When the person neglects salah, shaitan sees that fortress, that's been knocked down. After that, it says shaitan is emboldened. Then he gets the person to go over and do other terrible, terrible sins. So for us as believers, halal and haram are red lines. As the Quran says, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Obey Allah and His Messenger if you are Muslims, if you are believers. So what happens is, you and I have to make sure we never get to a state that we're militant about committing a sin. The hadith of the Imam says this, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ بَعْضَ التُّقَى. Fear God, even a little bit. Make sure there's some taqwa there. وَإِنْ قَلَّ. And دَعْ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ سِتْرًا وَإِنْ رَقَّ. Leave that blind or that barrier between you and God, even if it's thin. Don't go to the stage of becoming militant. If someone's committing a sin, that person has to at least be honest. What I'm doing is a sin. There's no justification for this. It's not okay. It's absolutely forbidden. I'm struggling, I'm going to get out of it. Then there's hope. The hadith says this, the person whose good deeds please them and whose sin makes them grieve, this person is mu'min. The person who's militant about it, the imam says, وَاللَّهُ مَا يَنْجُو مِنَ الذَّنْبِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَقَرَّ بِهِ. Tonight we're going to remember the story of Hur. Remember the story of Hur, just very briefly, brothers and sisters. That Hur, when Imam Hussein talks to him, and he says those words, which sound a little bit harsh, in order to warn him, Hur said, I can't say the same thing about you. There are some things I'm not willing to do. And from there, the Imam was able to save him.